So we're going to finish Mark 13 today as we're working our way toward the end of Mark, not too much longer. Then we'll go to James. Remember, we got up to the end of Hebrews, then we went back and wanted to do a gospel. Then we'll go to James and finish the New Testament. I still have my cough, and so I'm sorry if I cough into my microphone. But it tends to get worse as I talk more, so I'll try not to cough too much in the mic. But so we're walking our way through Mark 13, which is the Olivet Discourse, right? It's the point in Scripture where Jesus, in the last few days before he goes to the cross to die for the sins of the world, has a very important discussion with his disciples about what's going to happen in the last days. And the discussion began, if you've been here for the last couple weeks, after Jesus told the disciples that the temple was going to be destroyed. Remember that grand, glorious temple that they were so amazed with and thought there's no way this thing could come down? And Jesus says, not one stone's going to be left upon another. And sure enough, within 40 years, that's what happened. We talked about that the last couple weeks. And then Jesus goes on to declare to the fellas, he says, you know what? Just like that temple is going to be destroyed, so too will this world. This world's going to be destroyed. It's not going to last forever. Because many people look at this world and we think, you know, the world's just going to continue on. The orbits and all the things that are happening in this world is just going to go on and on and on. And Jesus says, that's not true. It's not going to be that way. So a question, and I've answered the question the last couple of weeks, but as we're finishing today, I wanted to say it again. I think the question that needs to be asked is, why will this world be destroyed in the same way that the ancient temple was destroyed? Two reasons. Kind of the same reason, but two reasons. One, the temple and this world were set up in rebellion to God's Son. That's it. I mean, rebellion to God, but the rejection of his Son. And because that temple rejected and what it stood for, rebelled against God and rejected his Son, that temple was ultimately destroyed, and this world is going to be destroyed for the very same reason. Rebellion against God and rejection of his Son. Okay? So then if you remember, walking our way through Mark 13, Jesus then declared that the end of the age would be marked by, or the approach of the end of the age would be marked by birth pangs, remember? Contractions. And then he described the birth pangs. There will be widespread religious deception. There'll be wars. There'll be rumors of war. There'll be earthquakes. There'll be pestilence. There'll be all sorts of things. Kingdom against rising up against kingdom, nation against nation, famine, all these things are going to happen. And remember, we talked about when Jesus talks about these women's contractions, he isn't saying that these things have never occurred in human history. He's saying, just like a woman's contractions over time as she gets closer to delivering the baby, increase in intensity and come more often, so too will these things as we approach the end of the age. There'll be more of these things, and they'll come with more intensity. And then last week we talked about Jesus pointing to a pivotal sign that'll mark the midpoint of the tribulation period, but the beginning of the great tribulation period, and that was verse 14 of chapter 13 of Mark when he talks about the abomination of desolation. Remember, we talked about that last week for a while. It's where the Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the Jewish nation for 7 years, and for the first three and a half years, everything's going to be gravy train. I mean, the world's going to be la la, everything's going to be great. Your IRA's never going to do better. Your stock market count's going to never do better. You're never going to get as many raises as you're going to get during that time. Everything's going to be great. There's going to be no more of this tension between Israel and everybody else. There's going to be no more nuclear threat type things. This guy's going to bring total peace for 3.5 years. However, when he goes in, and that's what Jesus is talking about there in verse 14, when he goes in and sets himself up in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, a place of reserve for God Almighty alone, this man's going to walk in there and he's going to set down at that holy place and he's going to say, now you must worship me. And that's what he's going to do. You must worship me. If you would read on from verse 14 down through what we finished last week, 23, Jesus is saying, when you see that happen, you run. Because there has never been tribulation. There has never been challenges on this earth it's going to be during those 3.5 years. And again, we talked about that last week for a while. So as we pick it up today in verse 24, we're going to see the last section of the Olivet Discourse, which will be the period that after the Great Tribulation where Christ returns. So read with me a little bit, starting in verse 24, Mark 13. Sorry. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and he'll send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest point of earth to the farthest part of heaven. 28, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer's near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it's near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. 32, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you don't know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. 35, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Okay? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak through your word. Thank you that you're a God who speaks, Lord, and give us just wonderful listening ears now, God. We've probably heard this kind of thing many times, but I pray that today you'd give us wonderful insight into your heart. Thank you that as we see these signs approaching, it means something really, really, really cool, and that's that you're coming back soon. So fill our hearts with anticipation for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here, let's just quickly walk through. You see the picture Jesus has given to us as we see all that? The world's going to see this amazing sign, the abomination of desolation, and then tribulation, great tribulation's going to come upon the earth, worse than it's ever been seen. But on the heels of the great tribulation will be the glorious return of Jesus. And that's what we see. Notice 24, but in those days after that great tribulation, then we see these things. Sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. In those days, the things that we take as reliable, you know, the sun's going to come up in the morning, right? If you go outside at night and look up, you're going to see stars tonight if it's not a cloudy night. Those things we just kind of taken for granted. It's just the way it's always been. It's the way it's always going to be. But what he's saying is those things that we've taken as being so reliable and regular, they're going to be shaken at its very core. The world's going to be racked by all these cosmic disturbances. And what we read there, just those couple of verses, is described in many Old Testament passages. I want to read a couple of them to you. You can flip if you want, but one's Isaiah 13. Just a couple verses. Isaiah 13, verse 19 says, 13:9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellation will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I'll punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. That's Isaiah 13. And other places in Joel 2. In Joel 2 it says this, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So what we see there in Mark 13:24 and 25 has been talked about in many other places throughout Scripture. Can you imagine being on this earth right at that time? The world filled with calamity and the air of judgment's kind of thick. Stars are falling from the sky. You don't even see any of that kind of stuff. But it all culminated in the return of Jesus. And then 26, and then we see Jesus coming. Revelation verse 1, or chapter 1 says it this way: "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Jesus is saying, I think, one thing really important for us in 26. There's not going to be any doubt when he comes. If you go up a little bit, you see 21, 22, you know, false Christs and all false prophets and all these people coming along trying to deceive and say, well, there's the Christ, there's the Christ. When we get to 26, Jesus is saying very clearly, you know what, you're not going to miss me coming back. Everyone's going to see. And here are a couple of signs. The sun's going to refuse to shine. The moon's not going to be able to reflect the sun's light. The stars are going to fall from heaven. Not one single light in the heavens, except for the one that you see coming through the heavens in power and glory, Christ himself. There'll be no confusion at that day. Now, he just says that real quickly. I wanted to take just a second, and if you turn in your Bibles back to Revelation 19, I just want to show you something. In a few months or years when we get to the middle Revelation, we'll talk about this a little more in depth. But if you turn back to Revelation 19, you know, a lot of people talk about the Battle of Armageddon and all the things that are going to happen. He talks about it there back in Mark, then Jesus comes back. But in in Revelation 19, we see a little more of a picture, and I'm not going to walk our way through it other than just read it, maybe make a comment or two. You find it okay? Revelation 19, start in verse 11. A lot of led up to this, but here comes Jesus, okay? Revelation 19, 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen. By the way, that's us, so you better go take your pony lesson, horse riding lesson soon. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun. You ever think of it that? Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. How could you see an angel standing in the sun? 1, 2, how can an angel stand in the sun? Holy smacks. There he is. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may, eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. Some estimate over 200 million men are going to gather in the Valley of Armageddon. Some say that's not even close to the number of people. Any of us ever been to the Valley of Megiddo? I'll tell you, yeah, Jimmy was with me. I'll tell you what, it is remarkable the size. Jimmy and I were there whenever it was. And I remember we stood up on this kind of high place and you look up out over the valley. And the valley is so huge that there was this big airport, a military airport. And let's pretend, okay, say we're up here and this is the whole valley, the gym floor. the whole military base with the airplanes coming in and out were about the size of that little square right there on the floor as you look down on it. Remember that, Jimmy? I mean, you could barely even see the planes coming in and out of the air. I mean, these are massive jets. You could barely even see them. This valley's so huge. This valley's going to be filled with men taking up arms against God. I don't know, 200 million, that's the number I've heard a number of times. But anyway, that's what we see in 19. Notice again, the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gather together for what reason? To make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So here we go. Here's the battle of Armageddon. You ready? 20. Then the beast was captured. There ain't no battle. I got news for you. I don't know who's told us there's some battle. There's no battle. Jesus speaks, everyone dies. That's it. We win. That's it. I've studied this a lot. Okay, where's the battle? Come on. I want to see the battle. There's all this. Jesus wins. Out of his mouth, he speaks. Whatever he says is like, boom. And everybody, we all think we're so mighty and powerful, laid waste in an instant of time. And you can go on and read, I lost my place, but you can go on and read there in 19. There was one other verse I wanted to show you. Then the beast was captured, 20, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, those who were cast alive into the lake of fire and burning with brimstone. 21, the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. Do you see the weapons? The weapon that God has? The word of his mouth. That's it. The words. He laughs at our nuclear armament. He laughs. Now, we can blow our world up 1,000 times over, but God sits up there and laughs. I mean, maybe not really, but he's like, you think that's a big deal, huh? Anyway, flip back to Mark then. I just wanted to show you real quickly this whole big battle of Armageddon that everybody talks about. Beyond the winning team. So that's where we're back to 26 in Mark 13. Then they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. That's what we just read in the Revelation 19. 27, then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. I think at this point, any believer that's alive at this time, whether it's Jew or Gentile, those are God's elect, and he's going to gather them together. And you notice the angels are sent to gather them together, and then Jesus' feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives. Again, we'll study it as we get to Revelation and other places, but we'll see Jesus' feet set down on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is going to split in two, north going one way and south going the other way. And then Christ is going to come walk into Jerusalem and set up his kingdom there for the millennial reigns. By the way, are you aware? I'm sorry. Jesus is going to enter in through the Eastern Gate. Bible speaks about it. When Jesus comes back, he's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives and walk through the Eastern Gate. Right there's the temple area. He's going to walk in. He's going to set. Do you realize that the Muslims don't recognize that to be true? So do you know what they put right in front of the Eastern Gate on the outside of the wall, right in front of the Eastern Gate? A cemetery. You know why they would put a cemetery there? Can't walk through dead bodies and be pure. The Messiah will defile himself if he walks through a cemetery. There's a huge cemetery smack. Here's the gate. Here's the cemetery. Hundreds and not thousands. I don't remember how many, but a bunch of them. Remember, right in front, trying to keep him from able to walk in. That's free for today. That's just a free little. I just find it fascinating that people think, we got him now. No, not happening. Let's keep going. 28. Now Jesus uses an agricultural illustration so that, everybody there can understand what he's talking about. We understand it too as we read it. Learn this parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer's near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it's near at the door. So fig trees, always saying, is fig trees, like our trees, follow reliable growth patterns. When the leaves come, summer follows. Aren't you ready? Oh, man, come on. And Jesus is just saying, when you see these birth pangs, and you see them getting closer and happening with more intensity, know that the triumphant return of Jesus is close. And when you see a great charismatic leader, or at least the world being set up for a great charismatic leader, and his willingness to take advantage of people desiring not to follow God anymore, when you see the world being set up that way, know his return is close. And the rapture of the church is nearer still. Now, I want to draw your attention to one thing there in particular. Notice he says in 28, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves. In other words, Jesus is saying that the birth pangs don't need to be full-blown before it becomes important to God's people. We shouldn't look at these birth pangs and say, well, things could get a lot worse than what they are, so therefore let's not overreact to this. Jesus is saying, when you see the leaves begin to bud, when you see the leaves just beginning to appear, know it's coming. That's what he's saying. So we can look at the things happening today and say, well, I don't know. But you know what? There's a side of this that we read, and he says, when the branch has already become tender and the leaves are beginning to appear, be on your toes. Just when things begin to happen, know that the Lord's return is near. Now, I'm not here to say where we are in the timeline of things. I'm not. But you gotta wonder. You gotta wonder. Another free commercial, not really commercial. If you go back in history, the great saints of old, let's say the 1800s and the 1700s, that kind of timeline, they said, those Jonathan Edwards types and those kind of guys, they said, watch for one thing. When you see one thing in particular, know that the return of Jesus is imminent. You know the one thing they all spoke about, all of them? When Israel becomes a nation. That's the one. That's the one. When Israel becomes a nation, watch out, because it's happening. Well, guess what? That was 1948. Makes you wonder. It does, doesn't it? Now, verse 30 then, so he goes on to 29. When you see these things happening, notice near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So which generation is Jesus referring to here? Some would say it was the generation of the apostles, but they've died, and these events didn't happen. So that really can't be the generation that Jesus is talking about here. Others think that Jesus is referring to the generation that sees the signs that we're talking about. That generation won't pass away. Still others say that you could take that word generation and translate it to race or ethnicity. In other words, it's a promise to the Jewish race or the Jewish generation, if you will, that you will not be extinguished before these things happen. And if you study the history of the nation of Israel and how hard it's been for them, now, I'm going to let you decide what Jesus is speaking about when he talks about that word generation there. But the point he's making is really clear. For those people who remain upon the earth during this period of great tribulation leading up to his return, it's going to be a great comfort for these people to know that it's not going to go on forever. This great tribulation is 3.5 years. There's an end to this. As bad as it's going to be, and you don't want to be here, I promise you. But as bad as it's going to be, it's 3.5 years, and Christ is coming back. That's what he's helping us see. And if the third interpretation is correct about the word being ethnicity or race speaking to the Jewish people, it would be quite the promise for the Jewish people, knowing that they're going to survive until the very end. Then the last one we read there of 31, heaven and earth by no means will pass away. or will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. It's like Jesus authenticates his message here by saying, you know, heaven and earth, it's all going, but not my words. He's saying the words that he's speaking are eternal. They're going to outlast the heavens and the earth. I think we're so, if we're not careful, so take this thing for granted, this Bible that we hold in our laps. These are eternal words. Remarkable. Let's finish then. So now Jesus answered their question. If you remember, their question was back earlier, what are the signs of the end of the age? So now he's answered that. Now he turns to a subject of his own choosing, and the theme is to watch. If you notice, the word watch in my version is repeated four times in these six verses here, starting in verse 32. So what are we to watch for? Here, let's read it again. See if you can find what we're to watch for. But of that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you don't know when the time is. And then he uses this little story. It's like a man going to a far country, left his house, and gave authority to his servants, each to his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, see what you're watching for you don't know when the master of the house is coming. So who to watch for? I'm a little annoyed, not overly, but a little annoyed by people, Christian people, who spend more time looking for the characteristics and studying the characteristics of the Antichrist, and we're watching more for the Antichrist than we are for Jesus. Here he says, starting in 32 through the end of the thing, he says, you got one thing to be watching for. Now, I don't know if the Antichrist is going to have bushy eyebrows or not. To be honest with you, I could give a rip. I don't know if he's going to have little horns that stick underneath his hair and you can't really tell until you part his head and you can see little horns. I don't know. But I'm not going to get all caught up and wondering if he's from here or if he's from there. He's going to be 6'3". He's going to have a red flowing mullet. I don't know. Maybe. I mean, he is a charismatic leader. Come on. Wouldn't that be funny? You heard it here first, folks. Jesus is saying, let's be watching for Christ. Let's be watching for my return. That's what he's saying. And I think what he's talking about is we have the danger of being unprepared. And he gives that strong emphasis here. When he talks about the knowledge of the return of Christ is known only by the Father, verse 32. Therefore, take heed and watch, because people who watch are not caught off guard. They're not caught by surprise. And some people think, well, you know what? Since we don't know the date that Jesus is coming, what's the big deal? It really doesn't matter. Or since we don't know when Jesus is coming, we need to find out that date, so let's make something up. Both of those are poor reactions to this whole thing. The correct response, the response Jesus wants us to have, is since we don't know when he is returning, we need to remain alert. We need to remain eager. We need to remain prepared for his return. And how can we be ready? He says right there in verse 33, take heed, watch, and pray. Luke 21:36 says this, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So to be on our guard, to be aware that Christ's return is imminent. Now, back then, if a Roman soldier was asleep at his post, they could kill him. They, meaning the Roman generals, could come in and just kill him. And the Jews, if a Jew was asleep at their post, there were severe consequences for being asleep. And if you notice, when we go through this little story starting in 34, he goes to a far country, the master does, and he gives authority and all these things, but he leaves a doorkeeper. Do you see it at the end of 34? The doorkeeper's job is to watch for the master's return. That was his job. So the master leaves, and here the people are, and the doorkeeper had a specific job, Watch for the master's return. Watch for the master's return. That's what he did. He didn't do anything else. And he's calling us to that same kind of attitude. Now, if you notice there when you go through 34, you see two or three things. I think three. The master leaves the house. One, he left his own house, right? And then in the middle of 34, he gives authority to his servants while he's gone. And then at the end of 34, each to his work. And then he commands the doorkeeper to watch. And I think it's important for us to recognize what Christ has done for us as he's left us now for a period of time. He's left, but he's left his house, but he's left us in charge of his house, if you will. Jesus is the head of the church, but we still have a responsibility. And he's given us authority in that. He's given us power in that as the people who are kind of, if you will, watching over his church, taking care of his church. There's a responsibility that we have. And then he also talks about that we're to be each about his own work. God has given each of us something to do for him, a calling on your life. And your calling isn't mine and my calling's not yours, but you're responsible to do what God has called you to do while he's gone. But all of us are then are to be like these doorkeeper at the end of 34, remaining alert, watchful, knowing that his return is imminent. Because he ends by going into 35, watch therefore, for you don't know when the master of the house is coming, any point in time, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all of us, watch. Guys, this is the future of our world. Jesus guarantees it. Now, I hope for revival. I pray for revival. But I can only control my own heart. I can only control my own mind, my own soul. And I can control who I make savior of my own heart and my own soul. Same with you. You have the ability to enter into the truth that will protect yourself from the lies that are coming. The lies that are going to come upon the whole world. You have that ability to step into that truth so that when those lies come, you'll be on your guard and you'll be aware and you won't be deceived. You won't be pulled away from what God says is true. And I don't have to tell those of you who keep up with the news and the trends of the day, it's astonishing what's happening in our own country, especially in terms of the development of group thought. None of this stuff is far-fetched to us. Talk to your great-grandparents if they were still alive. This stuff would be way out there for them. It's not for us. We live in this time where this kind of stuff could happen. And we all know it. It's time to get to a place of safety. And that lone place of safety in this fallen world is faith in Christ. That's it. It's time. It's time to run to that place and remain there. So all these signs that we see that are developing right in front of our eyes, you know, I don't think it's intended to make us run around like our hair is on fire or go to our doctor for some extra medication because we just got to go, it's a little too much for me. That's not what it's intended to do. It's not intended to produce that inside of us. It's to be a strong reminder for us that we need to be busy about God's business and to realize that God's in control of this world. So this whole thing, this great Mount Olivet Discourse, should be a strong encouragement to us. Our Redeemer, our redemption is drawing nigh. Are you ready for his return? Because he's coming. Here, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had to study through this chapter, God. Thank you for how glorious it is to see that you're way out in front of the events that are current in our world. And nothing's taken you by surprise, Lord. You're allowing these things to happen. And Lord, we can react to this one of two ways, I suppose. We can get fearful and anxious when things kind of deteriorate and we're moving you, Lord, out of our society and things are beginning to work its way toward one world this and all that. Lord, it can move us to, oh. Or we can see it as a fulfillment of glorious promises that you're coming back, that your return is near, and you're coming to get me, and you're coming to take us home to be with you. So, Lord, guard our hearts from being all worked up about this kind of stuff. If 9/11 happens again or whatever, Lord, that we would, instead of running around like our hair's on fire, we could just say, you know what, this just means that the birth pangs are increasing and they're with more intensity, and that means a baby's about to be born, and the baby is going to be born is Jesus. You're coming back into this world. And Lord, for me to have that attitude, I need to take my hands off this world a little bit. I need to stop getting so caught up in the things that happen with the stock market and things that happen in this world. Instead, back up a little bit and say, God, those things don't matter so much. What you think matters. What your plan is matters. And Lord, if hard times come onto this earth while we're around, it's a good thing because people are going to be drawn to you. And Lord, we want people saved in this world. We want our loved ones saved. We desire for the people that we work with to know you as their Savior. So help us to have eyes of eternity, Lord. We're so excited in the days that we live in. And Lord, I don't know the timeline. I have no idea. But I read this stuff and it makes me wonder, Lord, are you at the door? Lord, my prayer is come quickly, Lord Jesus. But until that day, I pray that each one of us would live with an anticipation of your return, but also with a real strong sense of, I want everyone to know the truth about Christ. Because I want no one to have to go through the great tribulation. I want no one to have to go through what we just read about the Battle of Armageddon. I don't want any person to have to deal with all that. So, Lord, may we dance out of here today, excited about what you're doing in this world. And may we run out of here with a story to tell on our lips about the greatness of Christ and how he went to that cross to die for our sins. Thank you, Jesus, for that. We worship you, Jesus, right here in this cold gym for that. You're so good. And we thank you, Lord, that this is not home for us. Lord, I pray we'd live all day today, all week this week, with a really strong sense in our heart that this is not home. And yeah, we want to go to our work and we want to work well and we want to be a great blessing to people, but this isn't our home. Lord, one day, real soon, we're all going to be together with you. If we've all put our faith in you as our Savior. Lord, I pray just as we wait for a couple of minutes that you would really search our hearts, that we'd give you permission. Lord, search our hearts. Is there fear in our hearts about the things that are coming down the line? Then maybe you have to help us to release those things to you. Lord, some of us may not know you as our Savior, and deep down we know it's true. I pray that today, Lord, each one of us would say, God, I recognize that I've failed in life. There's been things that I've done that's sin. I've missed the mark. And I know that sin has separated me from you. And I believe in Jesus, that he came to this earth, God in the flesh, and he went to that cross to die in my place, to take the punishment for my sin. I believe that. I accept the free gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray that be our prayer. If any of us in this room don't know you today as our Savior, that we would pray that prayer, God, I accept the free gift of eternal life. And I want you to be the Lord of my life, God. I want to follow you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit in this room right now, God. Draw on us. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you that we have a future with you. And things come and go on this earth, but our future with you is secure. Thank you, God. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.